11. You guys know, or as everybody here knows, we're marching ourselves through the gospel according to Mark, and we come to a passage. We're going to be dealing primarily with chapter 11, verses 12 through 21. This is one of those very, if you will, I don't want to say difficult passages, because I don't find it really difficult, but it's one of those misunderstood passages. We're dealing with the passage where Jesus curses the fig tree, and there's kind of this sandwich thing going on with Mark. He has the curse of the fig tree, and then talks about the lesson from the fig tree, and in between that, he has Jesus cleansing the temple. And this is one of these passages, by the way, that is used by many to, if you will, discredit our Lord. There are many liberal theologians. When I say liberal theologians, I'm not talking about, you know, political. We're talking about theologically. That use this passage and use it as a way to say that Jesus was not this perfect, righteous person that Christians claim him to be. We see Jesus coming, and they will say that he shows up in a fit of frustration because he's hungry, and when he doesn't get what he wants from a fig tree, he curses the fig tree for no good use, because the fig tree shouldn't even be expected to give its fruit because, you know, it wasn't even time for the fruit. And so we find Jesus, out of spite, destroying this innocent fig tree, and therefore it doesn't fit with the gospel telling of Jesus, therefore we should ignore the rest of it. And that's, quite honestly, there are liberal theologians that write, I condensed their argument down, but that's essentially what they write. This is a passage that we have to take seriously, but there is something going on in this passage that most people miss. Matter of fact, I will suggest to you that while I've followed this line of thinking through this passage for a very long time, as I searched this week, as I like to look and look at other messages, very seldom, while what we're going to read here and how we're going to apply this today is consistent with the Orthodox teaching of the church historically, but in today's society, very seldom do people take this and apply it the way that I believe Mark is intended it to be applied, the point that is to be made. What's going to go on here as we read this passage today? I want you to keep your mind focused on something. Jesus has constantly taught in parables. We know that. He teaches in parables for many different reasons. We're not going to go back into that. Well, what we find in this curse of the fig tree, in the cleansing of the temple, and in the lesson from the withered fig tree, is we're going to see an acted parable. Jesus is going to act out a parable to teach a greater truth. So let's read this passage. Let's pray, and let's break it down. And what we're going to do is we're going to break down this passage into three headings: a deceiving appearances, a drastic response, and a new direction. Deceiving appearances, a drastic response, and a new direction. Let's look here. Verse 12 of Mark 11. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. And we're going to pick up on that next week, and we're going to finish this story next week. But I want to deal with those verses here today. So let's pray, and let's look at them. Father, we ask you for clarity this morning by your Spirit, that we might see the wonderful lesson in this passage, the glory that is revealed in your Son. Open our eyes, open our ears, that we might see, that we might hear, and that we might believe through your word. And as always, Father, I ask that what I prepared for today is not tainted by my failure and by my sin, but as a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I said I'm going to break this down in three headings: the deceiving appearances, a drastic response, and a change of direction. I want you to see, as we come into this situation, what we have is we have two different deceiving appearances. If I want you to look at first, it's the fig tree in verses 12 and 13. It says, on the following day, if you remember, this is after the triumphal entry. Jesus has come in and they had laid the palm leaves down and they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we talked about that last week, about this glorious entrance of Christ and proclaiming his kingdom. And if I want to remember where we left this off last week, is we made a point that what Jesus was coming to, the focus or the destination, if you will, of the triumphal entry was not Jerusalem in general, but it was the temple. It's where Jesus went to. He went to the temple and he looked around at everything. And it was already late, and it says, and he went out to Bethany with the 12. And now we have the next morning. Jesus is on his way back in. And it says, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. So what we have is Jesus comes in and he's looking for fruit. He's hungry. Jesus is fully God and fully man. We find Jesus eating. That's not surprising. And he's hungry and he's looking for fruit. And he looks off in the distance and he sees the tree in leaf. Right? Now, we know Jesus is omniscient. He knew what was going on. This is an acted parable for those around him. But Jesus sees this tree who's in leaf. And he assumes then, or his application is, I'm going to go and I'm going to get some fruit. But when he shows up, there's no fruit on this tree. Now, there's an interesting statement in this at the end of verse 3, for it says, for it was not the season for figs. Now, what's interesting is, it doesn't suggest, by the way, the passage, this is where people get all wonky with it. It doesn't say that Jesus was necessarily going for figs from the tree. He was simply hungry, and he was going to the tree. And when he got there, there was nothing, he could find nothing on it, for it was not yet the season for figs. Jesus wasn't looking, by the way, for figs, fig fruits. This is something that I've learned over the years reading about this. What fig trees do is they blossom in two phases. When they get leafy and when they start having leaves, what they have is the first fruits of a fig, which is called a pagum. I don't know if you guys ever heard it. It's called a pagum. And they're earlier, smaller fruit. And they were not yet ripen into a mature fruit, right? It wasn't yet a true fig yet, but it was still often eaten. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you some text and you can go back and read it for yourself because we don't have time. If you go to a place like Hosea 9:10, you find that they're eating this young fruit of the fig tree. And so what Jesus is seeing here, he looks down and he sees this tree who has the appearance that it should have this fruit, this beginning fruit on it, this pageant that he would go and he would eat like it had been historically done throughout the history of Israel, that they would go and they would at times eat this early fruit. However, while the tree has this appearance of fruit, it turns out to be deceptive. He sees it. A normal person would look and see that fig tree and leaf, and they would say, okay, there's something on there that I can go and eat. It's given the appearance, but he shows up, and it has nothing. There's no fruit. It has all the outward appearances of fruit, but there's nothing there. And Jesus' response, now on its own, sounds troublesome. But let's continue to get the entire context of this acted out parable. We're going to get to the response later. So the first image in this acted out parable is Jesus walking down. He sees the fig tree that has the appearance of fruit, yet he comes to it and it is deceiving. There's no appearance. So next, let's look at the temple. Put this all together. Verses 15 and 17, I want you to see. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. That should remind you, Brother Fred read that text in Isaiah 56 earlier. So here's Jesus coming in, and I want you to imagine the appearance of the temple. There were four divisions, and as a matter of fact, this temple is huge, and this is Herod's temple. And it's actually Israel's third temple. The first one was the Temple of Solomon, and then the Temple of Zerubbabel, and now there's the Temple of Herod, Herod's temple, and it's still under construction during Jesus' time. It had not yet been completed. And there's four divisions in this temple. First, from the outside, was the largest, is the Court of the Gentiles. And it was about 500 yards by 325 yards, a very large court. And it was the place where Gentile believers were able to come and to offer sacrifices and to worship the Lord. Okay? This was the outer court. This is as far as the Gentiles could come. That God had instructed that they would make this place where the Gentiles could come and could worship the Lord. Now, the second court was the court of women. And this is where Jewish women were allowed to go to. This is as far as they could go. It was a little bit smaller. As it came in, it got smaller and smaller. The third was the court of Israel. And that was where Jewish men were able to go and to worship and to pray and do these things. And then the last of all, everybody should know what the last one was, the Holy of Holies, where only the priest at the specific time could go in. Well, what's going on here in this passage, it takes place in the outer and the larger court of the Gentiles. And I want you to think about, as Jesus approaches this grand temple and it's hustle and bustle and all the things going on, it has the appearance of what? It has the appearance of fruit. It's this grand thing. It's just like the tree that had all the leaves. And it looks like it has fruit. This grand temple with all the hustle and bustle, people coming in, there's all this stuff going on, and Jesus enters, and it has the appearance of fruit. The temple looked grand. It was glorious. It was huge. There were all these things going on. People that saw it would go, wow, that's an amazing thing. That is some holy stuff. It has all the appearance of fruit. It hauls all the appearance of faith, yet it's deceiving. What is Jesus looking for? Look at verse 7. What is he looking for? And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. I don't want to go back in because we've taught this passage so much, so you guys know what's going on. This was a scheme by the priesthood, by the way, where they had set, they devised a system. See, in order to come and to give a sacrifice for your family, you would come in, and if you were a rich family, you had a larger animal. If you were a poor family, you would have something like a dove, where you would have to come into this court, temple court, and say you're a poor family, and you show up, and you have a dove, and you have to come, and you have to have that dove inspected. And the inspectors will look at that dove, and guess what it has to be? It has to be without blemish, right? A sacrifice offered to the Lord would have to be without blemish. And so the inspectors would look at that, and they would find some reason why this animal was not suitable. And what would they do? They would send you over to their buddy in the next aisle over to sell you an animal that was. And guess what often they would do? This is all written, by the way. I think when we dealt with this in the past, we went deep on Wednesday night, we dealt with this. It was a big scheme, because what they do is they would take that other animal that you said, because what were you going to do? You would go and you'd buy the animal, and they say, well, we'll take this animal off your hand. Guess what they would do? They'd go and they'd put it in the stockpile and they'd sell it to somebody else. It was a big scheme. Jesus shows up, and this grand appearance of the temple, this place that was built for people to come and to see and to know God and to pray and to worship God, and Jesus sees it as a den of robbers. It has all the appearance of fruit. It has all the appearance of faith. But ultimately, it's barren. Just like the fig tree. This barren fig tree that offered no sustenance. There's a barren temple that offers no hope. Now, there's an application for this, by the way, on the side here. I don't want to make this, not what this is about, but it's important for us to stop for a minute and ask, am I like the fig tree? Am I like the temple? Do I have all the outward appearances of faith? Do I have all the outward appearances of fruit? Yet, in the inside, am I barren? That's a good question for us to ask, is it not? This is really easy to fool people, by the way. It's really easy to fool people. It's impossible to fool Jesus. See, God does not judge by the outward appearance. That's what man does. God judges by the heart. God judges by what's on the inside. Now, the inside instructs the outside. But nevertheless, it's possible to have a glorious looking outside, but yet be barren on the end. This is something important that we need to think about. That each of us, I need to sit down as I study God's word, as I pray, as I seek God. I need to be constantly looking. I do not want to be like a barren fig tree. I do not want to be like an empty shell, den of robbing important. Let's not be a deceiving appearance in and of ourselves. By the way, it's hard to be used by God, or it's impossible to be used for, not by God. God will use everybody, but you get what I'm saying. It's impossible to use for rightful ministry when you are nothing but an outward show. Matter of fact, even the world sees through that. As James talks about how we on our Facebooks and in our engagements with the world, how we praise God on one side of our mouth, but then we curse people who are made in his image out of the other. You know what that's evidence of? That we are barren fig trees. That we are fruitless temples. We have to, those are the things, this is like down home. I know I'm getting up in your kitchen this morning. This pastor has been in my kitchen all week. This is serious stuff. James says, hey, you out of 1 month, you praise the Lord, out of another month, you curse those created in his image. He says, this should not be. Why should this not be? Because if you're proclaiming that you have been made new in Christ, that God has taken out that heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh, that heart of flesh produces fruit. It doesn't just have an outward appearance, but it has something tangible to go along with it. And so we need to make sure that we are not barren fig trees or empty temples. Now I want you to see that's the deceiving appearances. Now let's look at the drastic responses. There are two responses. In verse 14, Jesus pronounces a judgment on the fig tree. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples, they hear this. And now jump down to verse 20. "And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots." So Jesus coming, he sees this fig tree. It doesn't produce fruit. It's got all the outward appearances, yet he doesn't produce anything. So he judges the fig tree, and the end result is what? Is that it withers up it to its roots, that it dies. And Peter remembers this, and he says, look at this. And what does Jesus say? Trust in God. This is a drastic response. But what's the point? The prophets, by the way, if you go to like Isaiah 34, Jeremiah 29 are just two examples. The prophets use the fig tree as a symbol of judgment. I think one of the most helpful ones also is Jeremiah 8:13, when the prophet gives a scathing denunciation of Judah, and he says this, "There will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither." And he says that about Judah in his judgment. So the symbolism is being carried off through the entire scriptures. What Jesus is doing here is he's acting a parable of God's judgment upon the temple. And notice, Jesus in like, go with Luke 13 with me. Luke 13 verses 6 through 9, Jesus tells a similar parable that has the same imagery. If I can get to it myself. 13 verses 6 through 9. "And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' And he answered him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also until dig it around and put manure on it. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" This is a parable that Jesus is using about the coming kingdom and how he comes to his people. And what does he see? He sees no fruit. It's the same thing that Jesus is doing here. This leafy fig tree with all its promised fruit is as deceptive as the temple, which despite its religious commerce and activity, is really an outlaw's hideout, is really a den of robbers. The curse of the fig tree is a symbol of God's judgment of the temple. Look at this is exactly what's played out in verses 15 through 17. Let's read it again. "And they came to Jerusalem and entered the temple and began to drive out those those who sold and those who brought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything to the temple, and he was teaching them and saying them to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Go with me. You remember, we read this earlier in Isaiah 56, verse 6. Isaiah prophesies, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to them, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be what? Called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. The exploitation that was going on in the temple was in direct conflict with the purpose of the temple. The temple was there, this court was there, so that all who wanted to come and seek the Lord's face could come, and their sacrifices would be accepted, that this would be a place of prayer, that all peoples, not just Israel, but all people who wanted to call upon the name of the Lord could come and do this. Yet what had they done? They'd stripped it out of that right, and they turned it into a marketplace. They turned it into a place of fleecing the very people that it was there to serve. That was the purpose of the temple, and Jesus is calling it a den of robbers. This was a stern denunciation of what the temple had turned into. The judgment, by the way, was to the temple, not to the Jewish people as a whole. Don't miss that. Again, it wasn't to Jerusalem. The focus of the triumphal entry, the end result was not Jerusalem in general, it was the temple. Jesus is making a point here. He's talking about, he's making a judgment about what they have turned this place where people were to meet God into. And he judges it in destruction. We just read John's. We read, Brother Jeff read John's account of this. And what did he say? It'll be torn down. But the real temple will be built up. Now, there's another application, a personal application for that. We better understand, we better ensure and understand our purpose and the purpose of the church, lest we become a den of robbers like them. Friends, church is not big business. Church is not about building big, huge programs. Church is not about selling books. I'm not suggesting that a pastor or a Christian can't sell a book. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not even saying that all programs are wrong. I'm not even suggesting that big churches are wrong. What I'm saying is we better make sure that we understand a purpose for the church. Because the purpose for the church is now to be that which goes about calling sinners to repent in Jesus Christ and calling into the family of God. It better not just be about ourselves. It better not just be about making us feel good. It better not just be about our own personal success. It better be about the mission of God. The fig tree had a purpose. It failed. The temple had a purpose, and they failed. And they incurred the judgment of God. I don't think it's a big stretch to say there is judgment to come when the church fails to do what the church is commanded to do. Are we a place? Are we a people that seeks to invite all who would come to worship and to know the Lord? Would we be a people that know my life's purpose is to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, watching the Spirit use that for His purposes of bringing new life in the dead hearts and gathering them in to His people and caring for them and nurturing them. Ugly people, wretched people. Are we that? Or are we closer to a den of robbers? We need to ask ourselves that, don't we? I don't want you to miss the greatest part of this is that we've done the deceiving appearance and the drastic response. Now let's see the new direction. Verses 20 through 22, and as they passed by in the morning, they saw a fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Mark completes this fig tree temple sandwich. After all this, Jesus and his disciples are walking in the area of the fig tree, and the tree was withered. And Peter knew that what had happened to the fig tree was a direct result of Jesus' judgment. And do not miss the connection. Just as the fig tree had withered, so would the temple. And Jesus' response in verses 23 through 25, which we're going to pick up next, we'll deal more in depth next week, but we'll look at it here. Verses 23, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain will be taken up and thrown into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, who is also in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. What Jesus is doing with all this is a wonderful announcement of a new direction. The call to faith signifies that Jesus, and not the temple, is now to be the object of faith, is now to be the place where people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation will come to meet God. It's exactly what Jesus said as recorded in the Gospel of John. He said, you tear down this temple and I will build it up in what? In 3 days. And they were like, scoffed at it. What do you mean? It's taken years upon years to build this temple. And they missed it. The temple was his body. That what Jesus is teaching here is that the temple is going away. And the true place where people will come to meet God, come to worship God, come to pray to God, the true meaningful sacrifice to God is in Christ and not in the buildings of man. And where the temple had failed, Jesus will succeed. That's the beginning of Passion Week. This Jesus coming in to the city, headed to the temple, people proclaiming the King has arrived, missing the point, thinking this was some earthly king that was going to lead them into a rebellion against Rome and they would take their rightful place as the rulers of the world, if you will. They had missed the point. And here Jesus is teaching them, oh, it's something completely different. This king is going to come. And this king is going to suffer, and this king is going to die, but this king is going to rise again, and he will be the place where people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation will come to meet God, will come to pray to God. He will be the sacrifice to God. And he will not give a deceiving appearance. It will be fruitful. And therefore, all who have genuine faith in him, who have genuinely come to him, will not have a deceiving appearance, will not be barren fig trees or empty tombs, but will produce fruit because they're attached to the vine, because they are part of the temple. That's a much better view. There's a glorious passage of Christ showing the true plan of God. Let us not miss it. Let us take heart. Let us ensure, brothers and sisters, that we look in our own hearts to ensure that we are not barren. Let us make sure that we are seeking to accomplish the purpose, the true purpose of God, that God has in us as believers and us collectively as a church. But most importantly, let us never lose sight that our true and genuine hope is not in the work of man, is not in the temples of man, but is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I say this many times, but this is yet another passage that is relevant. What this passage shows again is that everything that God demands from you and from me, he provides in his Son. Everything. He is the place, the only place, that men and women can come to God. It's the only name under heaven and earth by which we must be saved. You know, as we take communion, this is what we should be proclaiming, is it not? The ushers will get prepared. We're going to move right into that because I think there's no better discussion about communion than what we've just discussed. That Jesus is proclaiming the work that he will accomplish. As we take in the bread and we take of the juice, we take of the emblems that remind us, that point to us of the only hope that we have. That Christ has lived for me, that he has died for me. Ever looking towards the hope of our resurrection, because he has risen for me as well. And in him, I have access to my Father in heaven. In him, I have faith. In him, I have hope. And in him, I produce fruit for his glory. Think about that as you partake this morning. Do the diligent work of ensuring that you are not taking it wrongly, that you are not a barren fig tree. If the Spirit moves you to repentance, then repent of your sins and be forgiven and be cleansed and partake for his glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you are well pleased. I pray that the glory in these passages have been revealed. That your people have been encouraged and instructed and maybe even convicted. That you would complete the work that you have begun in us. through your word to your son. In his name we pray.